Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
The program is sponsored by Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, my message is entitled, The Church's Task. The Bible says, So when they had appointed Paul a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You can find this historical text in the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 23 and 31. Here now is the Donmar Singers singing an old familiar hymn, Rock of Ages. It was Paul's great desire that he should one day actually preach the gospel in Rome, the political and military center of the world. Yet, having arrived in Rome, following the shipwreck at Malta, the first thing we find him doing is preaching to some of the local Jewish community. One of the themes of the Acts of the Apostles is the general rejection of the gospel by the Jews, And indeed, this great book finishes with the Old Testament being quoted against them for refusing to understand the message that Jesus is the Messiah, and with Paul turning to the Gentiles. He had been ministering the word of life to his own people for almost 30 years now, and they had done their best to hinder him, frustrate and destroy his work, and even kill him. Yet it is to the Jews that Paul first offers his message, even here at Rome, where he had come to seek justice against his Jewish detractors. What we are witnessing here at the end of the story of Paul's ministry is the great apostle's undying love for his people. Do what they would to him, Paul would not give up hope that the Jewish nation would see the truth of Jesus when it was presented to them clearly. When some suggested that the Jews had no advantage or merit, Paul objected. In his own heart, the reluctance of his people to accept the gospel caused great sorrow and unceasing anguish. How could they possess the oracles of God, experience adoption as sons, witness the divine glory, be called into a covenant relationship, receive the law, the temple worship, and the promise of God, and not one day accept the messiahship of Jesus, who was one of them? Paul was in Rome to defend himself against their taunts and threats, but he would fight until his last breath was drawn to draw them into the kingdom of Christ. So deep was his love for his own people. Would that our love for the people of Canada was so strong that we would persist in preaching a relevant gospel despite massive indifference and the sharp criticism of secular society. Ottawa is hardly the modern equivalent of ancient Rome. Nevertheless, we are strategically located in the heart of our own country and need to sense the opportunity that is at hand to reach our own nation for Christ. But desire and love are not enough. There must be substance to our message. Currently, the church manifests its weakness and inadequacy to undertake such a mission in three different ways. In some of our churches, pop religion predominates. Many church members appear only at Christmas and Easter. Yet, if they knew what those two days really represent, perhaps their faith would be deeper and they would demonstrate a more profound commitment. Other church members and leaders manifest allegiance to a political religion. They are more committed, but to what? To a curious amalgam of biblical legalism and popular Marxism. That may liberate people from physical poverty, but never from spiritual poverty. There are others who belong to pietistic religion. They are serious. They are evangelical. They read their Bibles, but their leaders are theologically naive. Their faith is too otherworldly. There must be substance in our message. Let's break in here and listen to Elvis Presley and the Jordanaires singing, "He Touched Me."
Never cease to praise
Returning now to our message, let us consider the seriousness of sound exposition. The text reads, "From morning until evening, Paul explained the gospel." We cannot all be like St. Paul, nor would we want every preacher and teacher in the church to be like the great apostle. Nevertheless, there are aspects of his ministry in terms of style and substance that we cannot ignore. Radhakrishnan, the Indian mystic, once challenged a group of Christians. He said, "Your theologians seem to me like men talking in their sleep." Now, Christian ministers and theologians cannot always be profound and scintillating. Sometimes we fail to do our homework. Sometimes we are simply unable to grasp a particularly difficult concept, so that we appear fuzzy and uncertain in what we say. Sometimes the task appears overwhelming and we lose heart. Sometimes we lose the sense of call and so lapse into banality. This is why it is important to have a model like St. Paul. Here in the final chapter of the book of Acts, we witness Paul exerting time and energy in explaining the gospel to members of the Jewish community. The Greek word translates into the English word exposition. Exposition is a theologian's task of setting forth, in detail, the subject at hand. It has to do not with trotting out a few trite truths that relate to the surface or perimeter of life, but with the deeper and difficult task of wrestling with the very bases of being and faith. Expounding the gospel is a matter of solid teaching based on serious study and personal experience. This is teaching that will help us to reflect on the center of things as they are and as they may become in Christ. There is no need for us to be caught asleep. As it was for Paul, so it must be for us. It is incumbent upon us to expound the gospel in such a way that it will address the mind. St. Paul called for transformation based on the renewing of our minds. Sound Christianity is not something we think up in some rare moment of intellectual brilliance. Christian faith is the result of revelation from God, and that revelation is addressed to our minds. We believe in order that we may then come to understanding. Faith must always seek understanding. Whatever, in Wordsworth's phrase, flashes upon the inward eye must then be reflected upon. What does it mean when we say that God became man? What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean? What are the implications of resurrection? How do we understand these in themselves and for us? Unless we address the mind with the gospel, the world will not pay attention. The world is not always intelligent, but the world demands intelligence from those who seek its allegiance. Therefore, we must know what we believe. We must know why we believe it, and we must communicate our message in such a way as will impress the intelligence of those we want to reach. This requires study and preparation on the part of those whose task it is to preach and teach the gospel. The pulpits of our land must become noted for their clear thinking and able presentation. If the mind of modern man is to be addressed by our preaching, so must be his imagination. Sherwood Anderson, the writer of short stories, said, "It is the imagination that drives us on, that can destroy us, that sometimes makes a man do heroic deeds, that produces all of our art and poetry, that has produced all inventions that make modern life so different from life a few generations ago. It is the imagination primarily, and not so much the mind, that is impressed by the vastness of God's being, love, and power. When we proclaim the central truth of the gospel, that God actually became a human being in Jesus Christ, we have to appeal to people's imaginations, at least at the outset. The incarnation is not an idea that the mind can readily absorb or digest. It must first pass into the imagination if it is to be grasped and accepted. Then perhaps the mind can begin to come to terms with this, the greatest and most demanding of all the great doctrines of the faith. For this reason, our preaching and teaching cannot be timid or bland. Rather, it must be exciting, moving, gripping. The great doctrines of the faith cannot be treated casually by the church. We must not speak of them as though they were merely tidbits of information which we could take or leave. Where is the excitement in our congregations? Are we not aware of the most stupendous fact of all? that God has, in one sovereign act, penetrated time and space with his hands outstretched in love to redeem us from the very ravages of sin and death, and these of our very own causing. The representatives of the Jewish community listened to Paul, not for 25 or 30 minutes, but, it says, from morning until evening. Why? Because their imaginations were captivated by this new teaching. Our trouble is we have allowed the gospel to become so commonplace that we have lost the magnificence of its sweep and sense. But if the minds and imaginations of people today are to be gripped by our witness, so must their wills and emotions. There was a time when a "Thus saith the Lord" would stop a poor sinner dead in his tracks. Today we take or leave faith on the basis of mere whim. It depends on how we feel. But God will not be mocked. Once again, our message must ring with the divine imperative. And if we are to win others to Christ, our own lives must reflect his righteousness. When our message appeals genuinely to mind, imagination, and will, then with genuine emotion, modern men and women will respond to his call. Let us consider, secondly, the centrality of the kingdom of God. The text reads, "And Paul declared to them the kingdom of God." The task of the church is not to proclaim the church. The message is not the church. The church is the means. The kingdom of God is the message. This is the message that Jesus taught during his 3-year ministry in Galilee and Judea. The parables were parables of the kingdom. The miracles were miracles of the kingdom. His death and resurrection enabled believers to enter the kingdom. There is no question but that in the teaching of Jesus, the message of the kingdom took up but also surpassed the message of the Old Testament. To quote Luke 16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." There was something in the preaching of the kingdom that was attractive. Everyone is forcing its way into it. This is no doubt a case of overstatement. Nevertheless, the point is well made. When the church tries to attract people to itself for its own sake, the result is unproductive. When people hear about the kingdom as a present and future reality with radical applications, people take notice. Institutional Christianity can never replace a Christianity that focuses on the kingdom of God. We need to hear what the New Testament is saying about the kingdom. What is central to the kingdom is God's presence and authority in Jesus Christ. This is why the New Testament speaks of an unshakable kingdom and God as a consuming fire. The church cannot win back the allegiance of society until God is represented as other than timid and reticent and as capable of changing human lives. Where is the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, the God of the burning bush? Where is the God who, in response to the prayer of Elijah, defeated the gods of Canaan? Where is the God who raised Christ from the dead? He has not departed. He is here, working in the hearts of those who have lost heart, convincing them of his personal love and immediate presence. He is here redeeming lives, drying up the thirst of the alcoholic, opening up the future for those whose hopes had once been crushed, enabling those who once had failed to start again with a sense of purpose and confidence. We need to know and we need to preach that God is present and reigning with sovereign authority. The kingdom comes only when God acts and brings about new life in Christ. Nicodemus learned that he had to be born of water and the Spirit. The kingdom is not brought about by our human work. We may work within the kingdom, but only God can bring the kingdom about. In our own age, the church will be effective only when we, in humility, establish utter dependence upon God. Our theology today tends to make us responsible for the transformation of society. This is nothing more or less than a new legalism. Let us make society better, we say. This was the message of the older liberalism. It is also the message of modern liberation theology. We overestimate our abilities. Only God in Christ can change society. We need to believe in such a God. We need to preach such a God. Now consider, thirdly, the fulfillment of the promises. The text reads, "He tried to convince them from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Our preaching today cannot ignore its roots in Scripture. We need to believe that God has spoken and that He keeps the promises He has made. Our preaching today claims to be biblical in source and in style, yet it has more to do with the telling of a story than it has to do with reciting the historical acts of God. The Bible is more than a beautifully told story, the power of which is to be found in the way in which it describes our own experiences in life. The inspiration of Scripture is more than the degree to which we are inspired when we read it. What we have in Scripture is a word from God to us. It consists of bad news and good news. There is judgment and there is mercy. Both are to be found in what God has done to punish and save His people. Go to Israel today and with the archaeologists dig through the ruins. There you will find the evidence of the events recorded in the Bible. No, the Bible is more, much more than a story. It tells us with amazing accuracy what God has in fact done. God has the power to do what He has promised. Consider fourthly this. There is only one message. The text reads, He tried to convince them about Jesus. St. Paul only ever had one message. The church, in its greatest and most effective moments, only ever had one message. We will not move the world towards sanity by offering it the wisdom of men. We will not persuade the world to develop a sense of compassion by offering it the examples of the sacrifices for good made by men and women, however noble. There is one person who can capture the imaginations, stimulate the minds, and subdue the wills of people today. That person is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wherever the church has taken Christ seriously, it has come alive. Whenever Christ has been offered to the world, freely and without the camouflage of generations of church history, men and women have stopped to take notice. Our future and that of the church as a whole lies entirely with the emphasis we put on Him. The Acts of the Apostles is a marvelous book in the Bible. Why don't you make time to read it? Read about the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Read about the message the church is called to proclaim, the message of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive, the Savior of the world and our hope. Because He lives, we also can live. Death does not have the final word. Jesus Christ came to give us life. St. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, writes, God's grace has now been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love and involvement in our lives. We need to seek You out so as to benefit from Your guidance and counsel. You surround us with Your presence and wisdom. There is no aspect of our lives that doesn't interest You and command Your attention. Your love and concern is powerful. You walk with us and lead us in the straight paths of life so that we might find salvation and new life in Christ. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Do remember that you can hear the most recent broadcast at any time on our website, accm.ncf.ca. Go to Ministries and click on Broadcasting. Also, two of my books are available, Cultivating God's Presence and A Lively Hope. To obtain a copy of one or both books, send me a request with a check for $15 per book, which will cover cost, shipping, and handling. Send it to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. If you want to support this program, make out a check to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries and mail it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Mark it Good News Broadcast. Receipts will be issued at income tax time. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers with their marvelous harmonies singing Redemption Draweth Nigh. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love. Yeah.
In the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.